Glendale General Meetings, December 26, 1970, Gospel by Albert Hayhoe.
Come to Jesus, gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt, howe'er appalling, come, and I will give you rest. For your sin he once has suffered. On the cross the work was done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is, come. Come, tis Jesus gently calling. To turn with me tonight, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. I love the sound of that verse. I love to read it. I love to lay my hand upon it and say, thank God, it's true of me. And I'm not alone in this. I know that there are many in this company tonight who rest your eyes with joy upon the good news contained in this verse. And that precious little word, we, include you and me by the grace of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Beloved friend, is this true? Is this true of you? As by the grace of God, it is true of me. Are you numbered among those who know what it is to possess redemption through the precious blood of Christ? To know the assurance of sin forgiven through the cleansing power of that precious blood, to know it on the authority of God's own word, and to be able to look up and say, according to the riches of his grace, I am redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's my joy to delight in that redemption, in that glorious forgiveness, in the grace of God that has been manifested toward me, the poor, lost, guilty sinner. Now I want to read the other side of the story, one solemn little verse in the book of Daniel, the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Verse 27. Daniel 5, verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I must be faithful about this. The Word of God lies open in your hand and mine. And God paints two sides to the picture that we must present tonight. The one, by God's matchless grace, is that in which we share with joy, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And the other side, and you are on either one side or the other side is the finger of God that points down into this company tonight and says to someone here, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. These are not my words. This is not my estimation. It's God's solemn pronouncement about you, unless you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I wish to read one verse more to connect the two which we've just read, and that one further verse is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. Between us and you, there is a great gulf. Does the reading of these three verses sound offensive to you? On the one hand, God's Word declares, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. On the other hand, God's Word declares with equal certainty and solemnity, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And between the two, this solemn statement, between us and you, there is a great gulf. It's a solemn responsibility, beloved friend, to point out to you this solemn fact that there is in this meeting tonight a great gulf. I cannot see that gulf, but I look out over this company and I see husband and wife side by side. Is it possible that such a gulf could exist between husband and wife? You know it's sadly possible. You know it's sadly true. Is it so in this company tonight that side by side among us there is one who can say with profound joy, in whom I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace? And right beside that redeemed child of God there sits one to whom God's finger points in solemn words of warning. And the verdict is, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perhaps father and son side by side, the one redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the other weighed in God's balances and found wanting. I tremble as I paint the picture, for it was true of me. I don't want to stand on one side of this gulf and mock those who are on the other. I want to tell you, my friend, that I was on the guilty side of that gulf for too long a time. I sat right between a praying father and mother with a mighty gulf between us. I was weighed in God's balances and found wanting. My father on the one side, my mother on the other, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, praying for their son. Oh, I wonder if I'm looking out on such a picture tonight. I wonder, are there neighbors here tonight sitting side by side? A loving friend who cared for your soul brought you here to this meeting. And that friend, you know it right well, has rested his or her soul for eternity upon the cleansing value of the precious blood of Christ. And you, sitting beside them, must hear the solemn word of God, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Between us and you there is a great gulf. It could not be greater. Whose balances are these that we have read about? The word of God declares a false weight and a false balance are an abomination to the Lord. And there are many false weights and false balances in the world today. Men measure themselves by the standard of conduct that exists in their community, and they feel quite satisfied with their own condition. They weigh themselves in the balances of public opinion and come to the conclusion that all is well, because in the community where you live, no one points the finger of gossip toward you. In fact, they might well speak of you as a fine and respectable citizen, generous, honest, upright, church-going. Beloved friend, whose balances are these? They are the balances of God. And God has declared of every child of Adam's race, "Thou," his finger points at me, "thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." The weights and the measures of man's devising are an abomination to the Lord. God's word declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's standard, that's God's measure. Have you come short of it? You know you have. I know I have. God's weight has declared that I have come short. What about these balances spoken of here in the fifth chapter of Daniel? "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." What shall we put in those balances? Did you know, my beloved friend, that God has observed and God has heard and God has recorded every act, every word, every thought entertained during your lifetime and mine? God has kept that record, and into those balances goes not the record your neighbors have observed, not your own opinions, but God's record of your life with every stain that has blotted those pages. Oh, I hang my head at the very thought of it. This was God's record of me, and in faithfulness God pointed down to this guilty, sin-stained heart of mine and reminded me from the pages of this book, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I might cover much up from the eyes or the ears of my parents, but not from the eye of God. May I say it again? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There is a day coming when you and I are going to stand in the presence of Him who knows all about us. The records are going to be opened, and every stain in your life will be laid naked and bare before His eye. And you, beloved friend, will stand silenced and guilty and condemned before Him who utters these warnings in His precious word. This is why we present the gospel to you tonight, because it need not be so. The faithful God who points so solemnly at those guilty hearts has loved you and loved me with such an infinite love that he has bridged that mighty gulf. He has seen to it that the great debt has been paid. And now, thank God, there are among us many who rejoice to know that having seen that gulf bridged by the mighty work of Christ upon the cross, we can share together in the joy of saying, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. What about the other side of those scales? On the one side, all that guilt has been accumulated. What about the other side? Oh, I know the natural thought of man is that on the other side we may hopefully place those good things which we trust God has also observed in our lives. What shall we say about such a concept? God's word, not mine, God's word solemnly declares there is none good. No, not one. God's word declares all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God's word declares these things. God's word says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Friend, I beg of you to pay heed to what God points out in this fifth chapter of Daniel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's a wonderful thing to discover this during the moments of time, during the day of God's matchless grace. It's a frightening discovery. It's a discovery that made me tremble. It's a discovery I tried to forget about. Thank God he would not let me forget about it. Night after night it troubled me to know that the accumulation of my guilt was rising higher and higher. I'm astonished to stand here and say this when I knew all the while that the God of love had sent his Son to redeem my guilty soul. When I meet those whose hearts have been opened to receive the wondrous story of God's love, and I remember how often I spurned it, I marvel. We were privileged just very recently to stand by the bedside of a dear young man who had just escaped from communist China. He had risked his life to swim out from that land, and for the first time in his life, he had heard, before our arrival, he had heard the name of Jesus. He had never heard it before. We met him on a leper island. There he sat in bed, a leper. He had just undergone surgery for a deformed hand. It was swathed in bandages and throbbing with pain. But I wish you could have seen the face of that dear young leper about 20 years of age. He had just recently heard for the first time the name of Jesus. And I can see his face yet as he raised those pitiful hands and with joy told us of what it meant to him to have his guilt blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. In the midst of the pain and in the midst of the heartache of that disease, his soul was filled with joy to know that his guilt was gone. He was on the wrong side of that gulf for about 20 years. But by the grace of God, when he heard the glorious news of salvation through the precious blood of Christ, he bowed and accepted the Savior. And I know as I stand here that he's still on that same bed with that same affliction. But I know that if you were to look upon him and mention one word, Jesus, you would see that face light up with joy. Oh, friend, I'm here to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Savior. For I see you tonight on the wrong side of that great gulf. Respectable, it may be so. Religious, it may be so. But, beloved friend, the hands of religion in this world are stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that's sadly true. I'm not here to preach religion. I'm not here to present a creed. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's precious word that those who once stood on the wrong side, the guilty side, the condemned side of that great gulf, many have now been made to know with joy and with certainty that they are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That we turn then again to Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Oh, I want to pause and go over this slowly. That the precious and glorious simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God may not be lost in words of my own. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Is it possible to possess as a certain fact that which is here spoken of as redemption? I know that it is so commonly held that these things cannot be known with certainty until we reach the other side. And then, and not until then, will that great balance be brought forward, our good deeds put on one side and our sins upon the other, and then it will be determined which destiny we are worthy to experience. This is not what the Word of God declares. The Word of God declares with solemn faithfulness that here and now, as you sit in this meeting room, you are either redeemed, pardoned, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, or you are guilty, you are condemned. Already, this is the language of God's word. You are on your way, as we were solemnly and repeatedly reminded last night. You're on your way to eternal hell. That's a word that's not very often used. Eternal hell, is it true? Is it a reality? Friend, I believe you know that the most loving heart that ever beat here upon earth was none other than the heart of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The most loving words that ever were uttered upon this earth were uttered by the lips of the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet no other lips spoke more faithfully of the awful reality of eternal hell than the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be an unfaithful servant if I left any other impression before you this night than this solemn reality. You are bound for hell, or you are redeemed by the blood of Christ and on your road to glory. There is a great gulf. God's word declares it. It's not a flattering thing to speak about. There is no middle ground between the two. No place where a respectable religious citizen might fit in without knowing the reality of redemption and yet shunning the awful horror of knowing that you are guilty. There is no middle ground. The only thing between the two is that great gulf. You are on either one side or the other. Now, friend, I was once on that guilty side. Those stains of sin were there under the eye of God. As my record grew greater and greater, I thank God that my conscience was touched with a sense of my guilt. I realized the eye of God upon me day and night. The day came when, by God's matchless grace, alone in my room, and not many days from this date, it was the first day of January, a new year to me in more ways than one, I bowed my knees and I owned silently before God that I was indeed guilty, that I was lost. Could I remember every stain of guilt? Of course not. But God had the entire record. And in my lost and guilty condition, I lifted up my heart hoop to Him, whom I knew loved guilty sinners, and claimed the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and opened my Bible to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And these were the words that greeted my eyes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Is it all right to trust such words as these? Oh, if they were the words of any human creed, I might well doubt them. But I knew that this was the Word of God. I knew that these were the words of my precious Savior. And that night I rose from my knees with the joy of knowing that the stains of guilt were gone, that instead of being on the guilty side of that great gulf, instead of hearing those thundering words weighed in the balances and found wanting, I knew that I at last could say with a thankful heart, in whom I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. May I go just one step farther, because I know there are here tonight boys and girls whose parents love the Lord Jesus. They have prayed earnestly for you. I have knelt beside parents who have prayed with the tears running down their cheeks for their sons and daughters. Oh, dear boys and girls, tell me, have you ever knelt, as by God's grace I have, to own that you were lost, to own that you were guilty, and to receive from the hand of God that which He offers so lovingly, the forgiveness of all those stains of guilt, the blotting away forever of that record by the precious blood of His own dear Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you done so? I wait a moment while you answer this silently, friend, in your own heart. Have you done so? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Is it difficult to understand? I visited one time in the hospital in Smith Falls. There were four patients in this particular room. But I had been asked to go to see a certain one, and I read to her, I remember well, from John's Gospel. She listened very eagerly. And when I was finished, she said, oh, that's beautiful. That's so lovely. Thank you so much for coming and reading those beautiful verses to me. That is so lovely. But I didn't know whether she had really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. It was my last visit. In a matter of hours, she was in eternity. But she said again and again, thank you so much for coming. It was so lovely of you to read those verses to me. What should I say? There was no other visitor in the room, but the other three were watching us. And this is what I said. There are those here who know her, and I'd better omit her name. I said to her, lady, let me imagine that I have entered this room with four bottles of medicine, one for each of the four who are sick in this room. I come to you and set the medicine down and proclaim this fact. If you will take this medicine, In 1 hour, you will be in sound health and ready to leave the hospital. And you lie back in your bed and say, thank you so much for coming. I'm so glad you came. You've been so kind to me, and I do appreciate it. I move on to the next bed, and that lady was watching me pretty carefully, and I said, I'm going to imagine that this lady rudely rejects my interference and tells me to mind my own business. So I move over to the third lady, and by this time she was watching. And the third lady says, sir, I'm really quite interested in what you have to offer, but I would like time to think it over. Could you come back next week and repeat this offer to me? There's one more. And I turn to the fourth lady, who was wondering what her picture might be. And I said, and I'm going to suppose that the fourth lady promptly removes the cover and takes the remedy. Which one of the four will receive any benefit from that which was offered? Only one. One was very polite and very grateful and left the medicine right by her bedside. One rudely told me to mind my own business. One said she'd like to think it over. Would I please come back next week? And one of the four took the remedy. Oh, beloved friend, there's no time to think it over. I beg of you, I plead with you, as God's word is true, to remember that it speaks the truth when it points to you, beloved friend, and reminds you once more, perhaps for the last time, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are on the guilty side of that great gulf. And God solemnly pronounces these words, and I repeat them again and again, and hope they'll ring in your ears till they are no longer true of you. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And there is a remedy. Oh, I turn back to this again with joy. In whom we have redemption through his blood. This is what it cost God to redeem the one who stands before you tonight. This is what it cost God that you and I might even open this book and read the wondrous offer of his grace. I say with my hand upon this verse, it cost God the lifeblood of his own Son that you might even read this verse tonight. Remember as you read it, friend, remember as you look at these words that you'll never, never forget them. Never is true, friend. There are at this moment, as we are gathered here together for this gospel meeting, thousands of souls already in a lost eternity that sat as you are sitting, and they listened to the gospel of the grace of God. They heard such warnings as this, and they knew, too, that they were true. They knew that they could not rise up and say, God has not written down one stain against me. You know, friend, that your record, as mine was, has been stained with guilt. You know, too, if you never knew it before, that God's word declares with glorious invitation, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Oh, I know I have been accused of great presumption to speak with certainty as to these matters, and have been spoken to thus by those whom I hoped would have known better, leaders of religion. But, oh, friend, I turn not to such things for my confidence. I turn to the authority of God's own word, and I dare not look up from the pages of this book and say, I wish I could believe it. I dare not look up from God's testimony and say, I hope it's true. Is it humility to speak thus? It's not, friend. It's an insult to the God who paid such a price that you and I might read such a verse as this. What did he pay? Could he just reach over and rescue me from all my guilt and transplant me to the other side of that great gulf? No. God himself could not do such a thing. God in infinite love, according to John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God looked down at me, lost and guilty. God looked at his beloved Son, oh, may I say it in all reverence. And God loved me so much that he sent his Son to bear my guilt. Picture with me that scene upon the cross. There on either side of the cross, not far distant the one from the other, were two thieves. Remember that. Two thieves. Not one better than the other. Not one deserving of heaven and the other deserving of hell. Both alike guilty before God and man. And the hour of their death was near at hand. And one of the two turned and said, we are indeed guilty. We receive the due reward of our deeds. And turning to the blessed Savior who hung upon the middle cross, he said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did he receive an answer? Ah, thank God for that answer. Verily, isn't that a grand word? All the certainty of God behind it. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Could he trust a word like that? You know he could, and he did. Not long after, a Roman soldier came up that hillside and found that very thief struggling in the last agonies of his suffering. And with a stroke of his spear, he broke the leg of that writhing man. His head went down upon his bosom in death, and he was gone. Where did he go, friend? Where did he go? According to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went straight home to paradise to spend eternity with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the stains of guilt? What about them? Those hands which had been outstretched in deeds of violence and wickedness were nailed to the cross, and he could do not one thing. Those feet which had trodden the path of the transgressor were nailed to the cross. He could go nowhere. His heart was free. His tongue was free. With his heart he believed, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. With his tongue turned and confessed him. And the guilt that would have sent that man to an eternal hell was taken from him and laid instead upon the Holy One who hung upon the middle cross. God must punish sin. God will punish sin. And the strokes of God's judgment against the sins of that malefactor fell instead upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon the middle cross. My Savior, my Redeemer, my substitute. Oh, friend, I present him to you this night. When he appealed to his people Israel, enslaved in the land of Egypt, he said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. With a stretched out arm, he redeemed 2 million people from the land of Egypt. But it took both arms outstretched to redeem the one who stands here tonight. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, stretched out his arms there upon the cross while the burden of my guilt was laid upon him. And the strokes of God's judgment that ought to have fallen upon me fell instead upon him who took my place, upon him who alone could bridge that great gulf. For the gulf existed still. On the other side of that cross was a malefactor, no better and no worse than the one who hung on this side. He mocked. He rejected. He refused to own his guilt. He refused to turn and accept the Savior. And the same soldier came and broke his leg. And with one last gasp, he was gone into eternity. Friend, he went to hell. He went into the blackness of darkness, and he's there tonight. That was a long time ago. He's there yet, my friend. The great gulf that separated them during those last moments was fixed forever, one with Christ in glory and one in outer darkness. Oh, friend, as I look out over this company, as I see sitting side by side those who have come to hear the gospel, I say again, could it be that that gulf exists between you and the one who sits beside you? Perhaps you know full well that that one beside you is a child of God, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and you know just as truly that this is not the case with you. Come back again to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That precious blood was exalted tonight. Let man mock it as they will. It will be the theme of our song throughout the courts of glory for all eternity. And tonight I look to that cross and I see the soldier pierce the side of my blessed Savior. And from that wounded side in death there flowed that precious blood that has cleansed me, thank God, from every stain of guilt. I have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, they're gone. That page upon which that record was guilt is now whiter than snow. God's word declares, and I love to think of it, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to know? But all that record of guilt which you might wish to forget, God declares can be covered. But more than that, God's word goes on to declare, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's grand to have that transgression covered, but the word of God declares, taketh away the sin of the world. Again, we turn a little farther and we find, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Grander still. Covered, yes. Taken away, thank God. Forgiven, true, forgiven. Peter comes forward and tells us, Christ Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. John comes forward and tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word of God further declares, Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins anymore. They're blotted out. They're gone. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're taken away. Every charge that could be laid against the one who trusts in Christ is gone. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Could we turn back now to Luke's gospel and read again that verse which we read at the beginning in the 16th chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 16, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. I didn't read that word at the beginning of this meeting because I'm addressing those who are still in the land of the living. I am addressing those who still are the objects of God's long-suffering mercy. And I must say it to you in truth, the great gulf is there, not yet that it might be this very night. May I remind you, beloved friend, as we are gathered here together, that the hour is rapidly approaching when that great gulf will be finally and forever fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Oh, there are those who would tell us that after much suffering and many prayers, there is the possibility of escaping the suffering that face a lost soul after death. God's word declares otherwise. Whither I go, ye cannot come, says the Lord Jesus, of those who reject him. And here we find a fixed gulf, separating for all eternity, forever and forever, what? The good from the bad? No, friend. The redeemed from those who spurned the offer of God's matchless grace. Oh, what a guilty world this is in which I stand this night. I stand amazed that I should see the end of 1970 and be privileged in such a date to present the gospel of the grace of God. From the day the Lord Jesus Christ was cast out and crucified, the long suffering of God is astonishing to witness. Forgive the reference, but beloved friend, I say my soul is stirred. From the dark caverns of the catacombs, from the blood-stained sands of the Colosseum, and from the rack and the dungeon of Europe in the dark ages, there rings out a testimony of man's rejection of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing virtue of the precious blood of Christ. And God looked down on all that and still lingers. 1970, I can hardly comprehend it. But I'm still here. I am a trophy of that long-suffering grace. I'm glad he waited for me. And he's waiting yet tonight. But I cannot promise you tomorrow. That gulf which now separates the redeemed from the lost may be fixed before this night is ended. Fixed, oh friend, fixed forever. And to think that now as I stand here, there are those whom I have known, beside whom I personally have sat in such meetings as these, who are gone out into eternity without Christ. They heard it, and they heard it again. The offer of forgiveness at the cost of the blood of Christ was presented to them with faithfulness and with love. They rose up from their chair again and again, guilty and lost, and rejecting or neglecting that wondrous offer of God's love. And now they're gone. I remember one young man. I'll tell you only his first name, Wesley. At the close of a gospel meeting, I was there and saw it happen. Wesley walked up to the preacher that night, and he said, "I've made my decision." Oh, the speaker was glad to hear that. He said, "I have decided that if God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'll go to hell for it." Can you imagine the horror of the preacher as he heard that decision? "I have decided that if God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'm willing to go to hell for it." The preacher pled with him that night. "Wesley, take it back. You don't mean it." "Yes, I do." "Wesley, take it back. Stay tonight and accept Christ as your Savior." "I mean it. You heard my bargain." I watched Wesley as those 7 years began to roll by. Part of it was spent in terrible suffering in the hospital. Part of it was spent behind prison bars. And before the 7 years were ended, Wesley met with a sudden, tragic, awful, flaming death. Wesley's in eternity. God loved that boy. God pled with that boy. Christ died that he might have his sins forgiven and Wesley made that awful bargain. I know there's no one here tonight who would utter such words as these. But, oh, beloved friend, your very indifference as you rise up from your seat without accepting Christ as your Savior, you do so at the peril of your soul's eternal destiny. There are now souls in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are now souls in the darkness of a lost eternity. The gulf for them is fixed, not yet for you, beloved friend. May I repeat those two verses, and may I ask you as I do to answer solemnly in your own soul, on which side of that gulf am I at this very moment? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Is it true of you? It can be this very moment. You need not wait till the meeting is over and do or say something spectacular. Now, right now, where you sit, beloved friend, you may receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may accept from him that pardon, that redemption, which cost him the shedding of his own lifeblood. If this is not your testimony, if you cannot say with me, as I say it by the grace of God, in whom I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, I charge you before God to remember that you stand on the other side of that great gulf, and the finger of God points down this moment toward you and says, Thou art weighed in the balances, not the balances of your neighbors, but the balances of God, and art found wanting. Oh, may God grant that not one may leave this room tonight until this matter is settled. And may I request of those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that when this meeting is over, we may not forget that eternal issues are at stake. There may be someone beside you, someone behind you, who is a stranger to God's love and with whom the Spirit of God is working now. Friend, you wouldn't want to spoil that by some thoughtless attitude when the meeting is over. May God grant that for the glory of his own name's sake, there may be souls turned from darkness to light, from guilt to pardon tonight. Shall we sing hymn number 1? Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on the aisle call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Listen to his voice so clear now falling on mine ear. Come, wanderer, come. Could we rise, please, to sing number 1? Almost persuaded, and not.